Good morning and welcome here. Welcome to all of those who have chosen to gather here, and a special welcome to all who have chosen to stay and to keep themselves as well as the rest of us safe by them staying in their own homes. You are acknowledged, and we realize that you are there, and we want to express that welcome, because when we don't say it in words, then sometimes we forget. So I want to acknowledge everyone who is in spiritual attendance with us today. I'm going to begin with an opening from the hymnal. So if you want to take your hymnal worship book, the very first of the worship resources, number 659. Number 659, I will read the leader part, and I will read the people part together with the people. Grace unto you and peace from God, who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, ruler above all rulers of the earth. In love, Jesus Christ suffered death to free us from our sins, making all who confess Christ a nation of priests set aside for God's service. To Jesus Christ be glory and power forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come before you on this somber occasion with thanksgiving in our hearts for what you have enacted, for what you have done, for the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, all because of your deep, deep love for us and for everyone, for all that you have created. You are the God of love. Help us to remember that even as we face these difficult memories, as we listen to the words that recount what happened so many years ago on this earth and affects us both now and eternally. We ask for your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For this service today, we are going to begin, first of all, with communion, the sharing of communion. So logistically, I want to make sure that everyone they picked up their little cup, their portion. If anyone did not or doesn't have it, just put your hand up. One of the ushers will come forward. It looks like everyone has been served. Also, throughout the entire service, you will be participating by using this hymnal worship book. We don't need to switch around to the other resources that we have there. We're staying with this book, as well as the NIV version of the Bible. All of us three readers will be reading small portions of Scripture, so you are invited to either listen or follow along in the NIV translation. But we're going to begin, first of all, with communion, because this was the order that Jesus had together with his disciples. Before the events of the crucifixion, which we are here to commemorate today, Jesus met with his disciples for that last supper. And that is what we are commemorating as we participate together. After the Paschal lamb had been eaten, Jesus took ordinary bread, just as you see here. Then he said a blessing over the bread, not only for that bread in that time, but to the end of the world. This bread is holy in its purpose. It has become a sign of Christ. Therefore, we come to the feast with heartfelt thanks, because we easily forget what is out of sight. The Lord gives us this visible sign so that we might always think of him. There could be no figure which more nearly represents the mystery at hand than the parable of bread and wine for the body and blood of Christ. For as bread feeds and strengthens the outer person, so also does the body of Christ feed us inwardly in faith. The bread is broken just as his body was also broken. In the same way, the wine gladdens the heart and quenches thirst. The blood of Christ does the same. What a magnificent supper this is. This is not ordinary eating and drinking. Oh no, for the dinner host is God. The one who presides is Christ. All believers are his guests. And the food is the power of the flesh and spilled blood of Jesus. Who is suitable to partake? Those who have a hearty faith in the love of God and the Word. Those who are filled with remorse for their sins and trust in their hearts that God forgives sinners for Christ's sake. Those who live in purity for God, heeding the voice of our Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Most gracious God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered here to keep your feast, to remember the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not as we ought to be. We suffer sin. We transgress. We know that you have good reasons not to feed us with your Son's body and blood. We cry out, forgive us. Draw our hearts to you, that we may seek that heavenly bread which feeds our souls in eternal life. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus took the bread and first gave thanks before he broke it. Therefore, let us also follow Christ and give thanks. Let's pray. Eternal God, your Son gave his life for us sinners on the cross and left us this supper to his remembrance. Bless this bread for us this day through your divine power. By the partaking of this bread, grant us a higher, namely a heavenly bread, Jesus Christ, who feeds our souls now and in eternal life. Amen. Please take your portion and see that it is just the very top surface, that first layer, the tiny thin sliver. Pull it back. And remove the wafer. Take and eat the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Let us pray thanks for the cup. Compassionate God, you do not wish our death as sinners, but that we turn around and live. This cup presents before our eyes the outpouring of Christ's precious blood. Bless it so that we might taste your salvation and one day drink the new wine in the Father's kingdom. Amen. Take your cup, pull back the second layer. Drink all of this. This is my blood of the New Testament, poured out for many to the forgiveness of sins. I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We will continue as we have throughout Lent, listening to John retelling this story. Also, open your hymnal worship book to hymn number 244. Each of the songs that follows the scripture reading is immediately related to what we have heard in the portion of scripture, and it is to assist us in contemplating, in allowing that scripture to really sink in. These songs will be played, and the verses listed here are for us to look at, to read, to hum along. You can even sing quietly if you wish. There will not be pronouncements of the number. We'll not ask you to rise. This is simply to hear, to allow the words of Scripture and the words of the song to get into our hearts. Grace will play them through the number of times that the verses are printed. So I am beginning with John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began."
Thank you. when he had finished praying, is this on? Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "Are you not one of this man's disciples?" The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I had said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter stood warming himself. He was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that very moment, a rooster began to crow.
Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him! Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Thank you.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man."
As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Arabic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Thank you.
Peter, knowing that all was now completed, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 1151-7309. All rights are